As you're being seated, you can take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we're in a series of messages through the book of 1 Corinthians, and we find ourselves in chapter 3 this morning. Danny read the first 9 verses, but I'm going to focus on the first 7 verses, as verses 8 and 9 are somewhat transitional to the next section. So it's kind of a toss-up as to use them in this message or in the next. But I think it would be best to wait a week on those two verses. At any rate, we'll look at verses 1 through 7 this morning. With this in mind, Paul is going to speak to the Corinthians and really address two things. Number one, their failure to mature spiritually. And we'll look at that in verses 1 through 3. And then secondly, their focus on men rather than God, which is essentially the cause of their failure to grow spiritually. And we'll see that in verses 4 through 7. So let's pray before we engage in a study of God's Word together. Heavenly Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing in your sight. Oh Lord, we wish to see Jesus and Him only. And so we pray that You would be exalted through our study this day. We ask these things in His name. Amen. Now, several years ago, there was a film called Failure to Launch. Failure to Launch. It's about an overgrown mama's boy who hadn't found the courage to take flight from the nest so his parents could become empty nesters. And eventually he met that goal as a result of meeting the girl of his dreams. I never saw the movie, but I like the title, Failure to Launch. I think that would be very applicable to this passage. When Paul begins what will become a series of challenges, of exhortations to the Corinthians as a result of problems that are in the church. I want you to notice this morning there, first of all, failure to mature spiritually in verses 1 through 3. Paul says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as men in the flesh, as to infants in Christ." It's interesting here that Paul uses a different term for these individuals, not like he did in 1 Corinthians 2, where he spoke of the spiritual man and the natural man or the unregenerate man. Here, Paul uses a third term to relate to not the natural man, the unsaved man, or the spiritual man, but the fleshly man. Or some of your translations might say, the worldly man. That is, they were indwelt by the Holy Spirit as new believers, but they were not in step with the Holy Spirit. Or they had received Christ, but they were not growing in Christ. And so Paul offers this challenge. It's interesting that he talks about the flesh. Listen to the words of William Barclay. To Paul, the flesh is more than merely a physical thing. It means human nature apart from God. That part of men and women, both mental and physical, which provides a point of entry for sin. And so the fault that Paul finds with the Corinthians is not that they were made of flesh. All human beings are. But that they have allowed this lower side of their nature to dominate their outlook and all their actions. The Corinthians were professing believers, but they were acting like pagans, which is why Paul calls them infants or babes. You'll notice he goes on in verse 2, "I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you are not ready to receive it. Indeed, now you're not ready." Paul is saying that the Corinthians were given the basics of the faith whenever they came to Christ. We can read this in other places like 1 Peter 2:2, where Peter says, "Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk of the word, that by it you may grow up in salvation." One of the marks of a brand new believer is a hunger and a desire to be in God's word so that he or she might grow. And Paul says, "I did this at the beginning, but even now As much time has passed, you're still not able to receive solid food, metaphors for the Word of God. There are some things that are basic and elementary, and we call those the milk of the Word. There are other things that are more advanced that we learn and we grow in as we mature in Christ Jesus. But you see, these Corinthians refused to grow up. It's like the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 5:12, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the Word of God. You need milk and not solid food." That's why Paul says and goes on to say in the first part of verse 3, you're still fleshly. And then you'll notice in the latter part of verse 3, the accusation becomes specific. What does he mean by fleshly or worldly? Well, he demonstrates. Look at verse 3b. "For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? Are you not walking like mere men?" Jealousy is essentially a misguided zeal, a zeal motivated by a desire to be better than one's peers. It's good to desire to excel in whatever we do. But whenever the motivation is to be better than somebody else, that's jealousy. We desire to be better than them. And so our focus is not on glorifying God, it's on the individual. And really, ultimately, on ourselves. Jealousy was rife in the church at Corinth. They were constantly looking over their shoulders at one another, envying the gifts of others. And there was little love in Corinth, only competitiveness. Jealousy is a severe form of selfishness, begrudging someone else for what we wish we had. And selfishness is one of the marks, one of the obvious marks of babyhood. You think about an infant or a child. It's typical of a young child to be self-centered, but it should not be typical of an adult, especially a Christian adult. It is spiritually infantile to be jealous and to cause strife among fellow believers, and it betrays a fleshly perspective. Paul says not only jealousy, but strife. Jealousy often leads to strife. And what he means by that is arguments or quarreling, disputes. We see that in the world all the time. Spend much of the time at work and even at our places of school and leisure, and we see people argue and fuss and fight. We see it in the news. You can't read any major news publication without seeing quarrels and arguments, disagreements. That's the way the world operates. But one of the marks of the body of Christ is to have a sense of unity. Not that everybody thinks the same thing, but that we listen to one another, that we are careful to be discerning of what someone else says. We offer the respect and the courtesy that should be offered to another human being made in the image of Christ. And so both these terms point to self-assertion and unhealthy rivalries. And that's what the Corinthians doing. They were asserting themselves. They had received Christ, but their minds were focused on the world, on the flesh, on material things, rather than on spiritual things. And Paul made it clear in Romans chapter 8, the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Whenever a man or a woman comes to faith in Christ, a war begins. We have to mortify the deeds of the flesh. We have a principle of new life in us. There is a sense that our sins have been forgiven. And there is a sense that Christ now lives in us by His Spirit. And so a true believer will more and more do two things. They will practice mortification, that is, they will put to death the deeds of the body, the flesh. And they will practice aspiration, that is, they will aspire to read God's Word, to have their minds changed so that they focus on Christ and nourish the Spirit of God inside of them. That's precisely what the Corinthians are not doing. You know, Paul says the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. If we'd only believe that, you really want peace in your life. It's not found by going back to things of the world, things that you would be embarrassed by, things that you left behind that are explicitly condemned in God's Word. No, the true peace is when you can sit alone by yourself and know in your heart of hearts that you are accepted by God, your sin is forgiven, and that you're seeking diligently to practice the presence of Christ. And Paul asked a redundant question here in verse 3. Are you not fleshly? Are you not walking like mere men? When he says mere men, what he means is like the men of the world, like those men and women who are unregenerate. You're not acting like there's any change in you. In other words, he's laboring to get them to see that they're acting just like pagans, walking according to human philosophies and wisdom and guided by secular norms. Now, this is just a foretaste of Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit and the fruit of the flesh. Paul made it clear, now the works of the fruit of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, drunkenness, orgies, and things like this. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do and practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. See, the Corinthians were going back and living that way. And throughout the entire book, we're going to see example after example. Here, it's simply strife and jealousy. But they're not producing fruit. Growth is missing. Just like we read in Isaiah 5, when God spoke of Israel, I planted you as a fruitful vine, but when I came to look for fruit on you, it wasn't there. Or like Jesus said in John 15, our gospel reading for the day, abide in me, and I in you, and you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. Well, growth is missing. And there is a worldliness, a fleshliness. And the reason why for this is the focus on men rather than God. You see how Paul begins this second point in verse 4. He really spells it out. For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not mere men? Just like we read in chapter 1, the sin of the Corinthians led them to the party spirit, wherein they lost sight of their identity in Christ and what their focus should be. And that's so important. Instead of the divine, they were looking at the human. And Paul asked them this redundant question. And worldliness in this instant proceeds from a focus of preoccupation with men rather than God. Look at 5a. Paul offers more rhetorical questions, which should not take us long to answer. What then is Apollos, and what is Paul? You know, he uses purposely the neuter gender, where we would expect, who is Apollos and who is Paul? He says, what is Apollos? Literally, what thing is this? What thing is Paul? J.B. Lightfoot said the neuter gender is exceedingly derogatory. And Paul means it to be so. He's ridiculing this tendency to make much of men, to allow man's opinions and our alignment with men to conceal and to even eclipse our relationship to the living God. And you'll notice that he goes on in verse 5 to answer his own question. What things are we? We're merely servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity. The servants translates a term which originally meant a table waiter. It came to be used of lowly service, and the term stresses the lowly character of the service rendered. Paul is humble. He doesn't have to vaunt himself. He's secure in who he is. I think about our young people these days, how often they are led here and there by peer pressure. And often that comes because of an insecurity. We get our eyes off of the living God and His glory, and we start looking at individuals around us. And then we want to meet up to their standards. And we want to be included in their cliques and parties, even at the expense of obedience to Christ. Look at verse 6. Paul reiterates the same principle, but more specifically. I planted, Apollos watered, but God caused the growth. In verse 7, so neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who causes the growth. You see what Paul's doing? He's trying to get them to get their focus off human beings, off the material, off the world, off the flesh, and point them where their focus should be, on the living God, on the fact that His Spirit lives inside of them, so that they might grow and produce fruit. It's interesting, Paul demonstrates exactly how God used him. Paul laid a foundation for the church. Apollos watered it. That is, one began the church and the other practiced the development and the growth and building up of the church. Each servant has his own particular contribution. The New Bible Commentary said, in an elitist Roman colony like Corinth, they despise manual laborers. And Paul designates both Apollos and himself as gardeners with different duties, horticultural terms. Once again, Paul could humble himself and say that I am a child of God and I'm a servant of God. And there is no reason for you Corinthians to fix your gaze on us. Now the material point is the real work is done by God. Paul and Apollos are no more than instruments through whom he does his work. And these ministers could work only as the Lord gave to them. And as I mentioned before, this passage marks the beginning of Paul's attempt to address numerous manifestations of worldliness and the domination of the flesh over the spirit in Corinth. As we think about the world and the flesh, we take the Lord's Supper this morning. We're reminded of the fact that Christ died on the cross in order to make atonement for our sins. But he also was resurrected and he went back to heaven so that he could send his Holy Spirit to live inside of us and mediate his presence and to empower us to live the Christian life. That's what he says again in Romans 8. There is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Your sins have been wiped away. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Christ died, rose again, so that our sin would be condemned, so that we would be declared righteous, sinless, in the sight of God. But he sent his Holy Spirit to mediate his presence. And folks, it's all a matter of the mind. That's why Paul said in Philippians, think about things that are lovely and good, not things that are different than that. That's why he said in Colossians, set your mind on things above, not on things that are on this world. Wherever we set our minds, whatever we feed our minds, ultimately is going to manifest itself in the way that we behave. As the writer of Proverbs said, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And that provides a way for more worldliness, not just jealousy and strife, but drunkenness and sexual immorality. I talk to people all the time, and it's amazing how people think they're so free. The Bible declares, no, you're in bondage. Whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. And the reason you do what you do is not because you think you're free. It's because you're enslaved to that kind of behavior. Jesus said, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Paul is telling the Corinthians, get your focus back on Christ. Turn your eyes on Jesus. Don't look to the world. Don't look to any other man or woman. Look to Christ. He will grow you and develop you, and He will give you the spiritual resources to live your life in a manner that is pleasing to Him and one that furnishes peace and joy inside your soul. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your Word. It's quick and powerful and sharper than a double-edged sword. And I pray today, Father, that whatever degree of worldliness or fleshly behavior might be in our lives, that You would eliminate it. That You would lead us all to exercise faith in Christ and daily usage of the means of grace to fix our minds on Jesus that we might grow. And Father, for those who have never known Jesus Christ, how I pray that Your Holy Spirit would enter their minds and hearts, draw them to Yourself as only You can do, and save them for Jesus' sake. Father, do all these things and more. We'll give You the praise and glory. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and